there was sin, and it was not perfect, fundamental Baptist Christians, but I want to give us some quotes to see where our roots are and what the mindset of our founding fathers are, and then I'd like to contrast that a little bit to today. Patrick Henry once said this, "It cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." He said that in May 1765 in a speech to the House of Burgesses. George Washington said this, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Then it's on May 12, 1779, George Washington said this, "What students would learn in American schools above all is the religion of Jesus Christ." Wow. Try to say that today. John Adams said this, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." He said that on April 18, 1775. Documented. John Hancock, the big signature on the Declaration of Independence. "I have examined all religions as well as my narrow sphere, my straitened means, and my busy life would allow, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world. It contains more philosophy than all the libraries I have seen." He said that on Christmas Day, 1813, in a letter to Thomas Jefferson. Benjamin Franklin, no saint, but here's what he said about the Bible and God. "God governs in the affairs of man, and if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." He said that in the Constitutional Convention of 1787. He also said this, "In the beginning of our contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered." Then he goes on to say, "Do we imagine we no longer need his assistance?" He said that on the Constitutional Convention, Thursday, June 28th, 1787. He also said this, in Benjamin Franklin's 1749 plan for education for public schools in Pennsylvania, he insisted that schools teach, quote, "the excellency of the Christian religion above all others, ancient or modern." Alexander Hamilton said this, "I have carefully examined the evidences of the Christian religion, and if I was sitting as a juror upon its authenticity, I would unhesitatingly give my verdict in its favor. I can prove its truth as clearly as any proposition ever submitted to the mind of man." John Witherspoon, maybe you've not heard of him, but he was the only pastor who signed the Declaration of Independence. He said this, "He is the best friend of American liberty who is most sincere and active in promoting pure and undefiled religion." Thomas Jefferson said this, "God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God? That they are not to be violated but with his wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." William Penn, founder of Pennsylvania, said this, "If we are not governed by God, then we will be ruled by tyrants." James Madison, the last one I'll mention, and there's many other quotes. He said this in 1778 to the General Assembly of the State of Virginia. James Madison said this, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We've staked the future of all our political institutions upon our capacity," and he goes on, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. You look at the contrast today. If any of these founding fathers were to say any of these statements in many of our places of leadership today, what would happen? Vinny and I were talking. Vinny said they'd be laughed out of town. Sadly. You know what, though? There are some godly, some good Christian leaders. I'm not going to deny that. In political positions in our country, there was this last week, two weeks ago, several even state legislatures that promoted a bill that was beneficial to Christian faith-based community. There's others that are fighting for faith-based, Christian-based principles. But let me just give you a little bit of contrast. And I don't want to paint this entire picture as a political passage. But there's no doubt about it. The very first verse does talk about government and our leaders, civic leaders, civil leaders. In contrast, the Colorado House passed, and this is this is not original for me. I was given this information. The Colorado House passed the horrific sex education bill, sending it on to the Senate. That was expected, but the debate on the floor of the House was stunning. The sponsor of the bill attacked Christianity openly and openly stated that sex education in Colorado schools is not adequately enough pro-LGBT, but that this bill would fix that. One representative who identifies as lesbian and supports the bill on the House floor referred to God saying, "He is not in this room." That drew gasps and responses. Contrast from what we were based on to where we are now. Gay marriage has been legalized. An organized gay agenda is attacking biblical values. And if you doubt that, there's a book out. I ordered this last week. I'm looking forward to reading it. I was actually recommended this by a Christian conservative. It's called The Blueprint. It's a book about how a small group of wealthy, progressive, gay activists took over the Colorado legislature and the governor's mansion and turned a reliably conservative state into a progressive liberal one in 4 years. In the description here, you have to admire the determination of this very small group of people who dedicated huge sums of money, business knowledge to overwhelm their opponents. Their opponents being the pro-family conservative Christian candidates, where voter registration was largely in their favor. How did they do it? Money and lots of it. I'll summarize. Mean media messaging and mobilization. To quote one of the organizing activists, the openly gay current governor of Colorado, Jared Polis, he said it's this. It's simple. You approach it with a business mentality. His fellow activist, Tim Gill, who is actively expanding the strategy to other states, said this. When others are timid, referring to pro-family conservative Christians, when others are timid, you be bold. I've decided to be bold. Just looking at our society, psychedelic mushrooms are on the ballot to be approved in Denver. I mean, we're way past the marijuana thing. The House passed a bill this last week to allow you to legally change your gender on your birth certificate. They have prohibited religious shame-based gender norms, is what they call it, to be taught in the classroom. In our country, New York legislators cheering late-term abortions. Governor of Virginia claiming infanticide is okay, but he gets hammered for wearing a racial Halloween costume at a party 30 years ago. I mean, obviously both of them are wrong, but let's put things in perspective here. Abortion is taught as an equally viable option to parenting. Margaret Sanger is lifted up as a hero, even though she literally had the same philosophy as Hitler. Study it. It's illegal to teach someone that biblical view of, the biblical view of heterosexuality. Did you know in Denver, the city council passed a law that said it is illegal to counsel a young person that if they come to you saying, I have homosexual tendencies, it is illegal to counsel them towards heterosexual biblical view. Morality has been turned upside down. The new morality is, it is immoral to build a wall. It is immoral to have pollution. It is immoral to have biblical convictions that are considered immoral, to have biblical convictions on immorality. But at the same time, abortion, gay rights, infanticide, eugenics, those are moral things. We've taken God out of our teaching and public square and replaced him with a humanistic, narcissistic mindset that lifts up personal comfort and gratification above all morality. And this is just the political side of things. We have, in society, largely been distracted away slowly towards an anti-biblical lessening of the importance of God. I think a lot of times us as Christians are immune to that. We think, much like the frog in the boiling pan, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. Until what happens? We're cooked. Not just in the political realm, but in our everyday lives. We have been dominated by technology. How has our prayer life? How has our Bible study, how has our passion for the things of God, how has our evangelism been affected by that? Here's the key question. We're going to attempt to answer this over and over again because I think that's what the passage attempts to ask, to answer. Here's the key question. How should Christians react to, interact with, and impact a pagan society? How do we react? Let me just tell you, my natural reaction is fight. Enough is enough. Who's going to stand up and do something about this? It's a call to arms. Things like social activism, social media warriors, either anger-based or logic-based, an idea of teach them who's boss. Somebody's got to do something. It's even gotten to the point, well, we got to do something about this. Let me just say there's two typical Christian reactions. The number one, this is in your notes, it's not on the PowerPoint, I apologize. The first Christian reaction, and these are kind of two polar opposites, is apathy. The idea, the mindset of this is who cares? And sadly, I would say a lot of modern day American Christians fall into this category. Who cares? It's not that big of a deal. They're either naive or they don't care. God will take care of this. He doesn't need us. Let me just say, there are some biblical foundations to that statement. Here's the arguments. The justification, the reasoning. Proverbs 21:1. It's a biblical thought. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he goeth. He will. So God's hand is, or the king's hand, heart is in the hand of the king. God is in control. Here's another justification reasoning. Jesus, when Peter cut Malchus's ear, what did Jesus say? Put your sword away. They who live by the sword shall die by the sword. It's to a point where Plymouth Brethren, they won't even vote. Why? Because God's in control of everything. A famous statement that's been propagated for the last several decades is there's two things that you don't talk about, politics and religion. Janae's grandpa, right before he died, he had lung cancer, stage 4. And one thing he told me, we went up to visit him one last time, he was about to die. I said, hey, he's not saved. Let me tell you about Jesus, your eternal life. And we're talking, and he told me, young man, there's two things we don't talk about in this family, politics and religion. I told him, those are the only two things you need to be talking about right now. The church should never talk about political things. It's a common statement. Let me just say this. One of my favorite preachers, and my dad's one of my favorite preachers, but one of my other favorite preachers said this. The church is never called to impact their culture. I listened to that on a sermon this week. I was like, wait a minute. I mean, and I get his point. He clarified it saying, we need to stay out of cultural activism and we need to focus on evangelism. I get that. But the idea of hands-off approach, apathy. Let me just say there's a qualifier to that. If God wanted us to stay completely out of our culture, let me ask you about different biblical patterns he would not have set. First is Daniel. What did Daniel do? Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He requested. He stood strong. He prayed even when it was against the law. And what did God do? God used him as a political leader. He was not apathetic. He didn't stand by and let the culture dictate how he lived. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember when the king commanded everybody to bow and worship? What did they do? They stood. What about Esther and Mordecai? They saved the Jewish people, both in key places of, and they were both in key places of political leadership. What about Joseph as an Egyptian leader? What about Moses and Pharaoh? Remember what Moses said at the burning bush? God told him, hey, I have a job for you to do. What did Moses say? I can't do it. I can't go, God. And God said, go and confront Pharaoh. What about Nehemiah? God used Nehemiah to make an impact in his culture. He was instrumental in reestablishing Jerusalem. Really setting the stage for Jesus to come back. Nehemiah. What about Jesus in the temple? He was outspoken when the religious leaders, and in that time also the cultural leaders of the day, were off track. He was not timid. What about John the Baptist? Hands off politics. Hey Herod, you go ahead and marry your brother's wife. I'm not going to get involved in that. No. He confronted him and ended up costing him his head. What about Paul? Paul the apostle. Felix. Festus. And what did he want to go? Where did he want to go? He wanted to go talk to Nero. What about Jesus? Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the earth. So apathy is one action, and I would say a lot of people can get off track in the apathy side of things. I would say there's a huge majority, a huge percentage of Christians in America that say, hands off, let it go. Abortion, gay rights, anti-biblical mindset, God's in control, he's going to take care of it. Let me say, God is in control. God will take care of it. Sometimes God uses us to take care of it. What's the opposite? Anger. God needs us to fix this world. If we don't, God will be forgotten. Let me just say, apathy and anger, those are two kind of polar opposites within this discussion. Anger. God needs us to fix this. If we don't, he's going to be forgotten in our society. Let me just give you some backgrounds of this line of reasoning. And this is a historical fact. Pre-World War II German Christians, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. When you study the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I encourage you to study it. Don't buy his theology hook, line, and sinker, because he had some problems with his theology. He's father of neo-orthodoxy, a little bit of a Christian liberal. But in his passion, I encourage you to study his life. He observed everything going around in Nazi Germany with Adolf Hitler. And he was a pastor in Germany. He's a Christian leader. And he's saying, guys, Germans, we cannot allow this to happen to us. This is going on around us and we're doing nothing. We're completely apathetic to this. We got to get engaged. We got to do something. You know what happened to Dietrich Bonhoeffer? He got tried and executed in Nazi Germany. Why? Because he stood up and said, this is enough. This Holocaust. We can't have this happen. A lot of those biblical characters I just mentioned. Christian heroes in history, like William Wilberforce. I would say an extreme example of anger where this can get off base. I have a book in my library that someone gave me, and is literally a book that justifies killing abortion doctors. Let me just say, and it gives what they consider biblical, logical reasoning why we should be killing abortion doctors. Is that our reaction to a pagan society? So let me just say, where in that range should we fall? Where realistically does the Bible tell us to live? How does the Bible tell us as Christians to live within a pagan society? What do we do? We can't be apathetic, and we can't get angry to the point where we discredit the Bible or twist the scripture. So where do we go? Let me refer us to a couple passages before we get back to Titus. Romans 13, 1 through 7. I'll read this. You can turn there. Very parallel passage. It says this. Let every soul be subject, ranked under, submissive, obedient, unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. God is in control. The powers that be are ordained of God. And you think about it, this, they don't know our society. Well, who was in power around the time where Paul wrote this? Most likely Nero, who was putting Christians in candlesticks and burning them at his parties, who was having them eaten at the Colosseum for sport. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Hashtag resist. 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. Nero? But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause many pay ye tribute also, pay your taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. So you think about the Christians in this environment. They were literally paying taxes. And those taxes were being turned around and building a Colosseum for them to be eaten in. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. One of the things brought up in there is overcome evil with good. 1 Peter 2:13-17. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well doing, there it is again, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Another passage, Matthew 22:13-22. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in it, we looked at it a couple weeks ago. Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Why? Because we're not citizens of this earth. We're not citizens of America as much as we're citizens of heaven. Realize your true citizenship. Ezekiel 6:8-10. The prophet Ezekiel tells through God, God tells through the prophet Ezekiel, saying, encouraging the Israelites, God will always keep a remnant. Jeremiah 29:7, and it says this, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. God tells through Jeremiah, listen, you're going to be captives. You're going to be put into a captivated pagan society, and here's what you need to do. You need to seek the peace of the city. Be good citizens. Pray unto the Lord for the city that is you're captive under. What do all these passages have in common with Titus 3? How do we as Christians live in a pagan society? By overcoming evil with good. A lot of times, and I'll be honest, part of my reaction is to say, hey, we need to legislate morality. But is that the answer? No, you look at prohibition, you look at other things. It is hard to, yes, we need to have good laws in our country. It's founded upon the foundation of God-based society, the biblical values. Yes, but is that the real answer? Can we legislate our country into a moral environment? No. What is the answer? Titus 3 gives us that. Bottom line is this. Looking at these two contrasts, both with some with good examples and some with bad examples. Bottom line is this. God is in control. There's no doubt about that. Scripture makes that clear. God is in control. But God also uses faithful, passionate men and women to turn pagan societies toward Him. So let's take those two different contrasting ideas, apathy and anger, and let's meet in the middle and say, you know what? God is in control, but God does use faithful, passionate Christians to impact a pagan society. We've seen that over and over and over again in Scripture. So let's go back to that key question as we turn back to Titus 3. How should Christians react to, interact with, and impact a pagan society? The context is Titus. Paul tells Titus, you're in a pagan society. You have a job to do, and this is in your notes under context, background. Your job, Titus, is to strengthen saints in a secular society. And here's how. First of all, you need to teach what right leadership is. Ensure right leadership, chapter 1. Establish good leaders. Establish good leaders who are godly examples and doctrinally accurate. Make sure that they have a good example and that they're doctrinally accurate. They're not false prophets. They're not false teachers. They rightly divide the word of truth. He says, Titus, here's also what you need to do. You need to teach the importance of chapter 2, right living in the church. Have a healthy body life that's founded upon God's grace. Create an environment in your church where Christians are constantly reminding themselves of the gracious salvation of God. Both older men, older women, younger men, younger women, and employees all have a role and a responsibility, and all of that is encompassed by the great salvation that teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that's all based on the gracious salvation of God that everybody is unified around. So your number one, your role. God has has a job for you in the church. Find it and do it. Number two, not only your role, but your reason. God's wonderful, gracious salvation brings transformation and confidence. The reason you do what you do is because of God's gracious, wonderful salvation. And then, number three, your reaction. How do we react to all that? Live a chaste, contributing, confident life. You don't have to be timid. Chapter 3, right living in the community. Titus, strengthen saints in a secular society. Here's what you need to teach. Teach Christians that they need to live right in their community. And here's how it looks. Have a respectful, helpful reputation that is founded upon God's mercy. Chapter 2 talks about God's grace. Within a Christian environment, constantly be reminding yourselves of God's grace. But in a secular society, constantly be reminding Christians of the importance of God's mercy. Let me just say this. Why? Why God's mercy? Because when we look at things that are going on around us, it's easy for us, and I will ashamedly admit, to call down God's fire of judgment on people, which I have done within the last few weeks. I literally, for the first time in my life, was on my floor with my hands up to God saying, God, judge these people. Why? Because that's our reaction. But why should we be reminding ourselves of God's mercy? Because if it wasn't for God's mercy, we'd be right there. Right living in community, have a healthy, respectful reputation that is founded upon God's mercy. It is so easy for us to look at people and scream in their face and tell you are an idiot. Can you think of the illogical thinking based on what you're talking about? Your thinking is crazy. And to call them out on social media or to their face, what's God saying? Is that going to win them to Christ? Well, focus on the idea of God's mercy in your life. Remember four things, and this is the passage, verses 1-8. Put them in mind to do these things. Remind them to remember these four things. Number one, your presentation. How you present yourself as a Christian in a pagan world. Then, number two, seven instructions. You give seven instructions for Christians to make an impact in their pagan society. Number two, your past. Remember your past. Remember where you were before salvation. You were just like that. You were a pagan. Seven vices that represent pagan society and you, your previous state. Number three, remember your provision. Seven virtues of the provider of salvation. God has provided for you salvation in a merciful way through His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that when interacting with a pagan society. And number four, remember your purpose. The key to advancing Christ in a pagan society. Let me just say the key word for Christians in both the church and the community context is this. Contribute. In your church, find the role that God has given you and contribute it with grace and chastity and purity and passion. And in your community, contribute in your community. Advance Christ. Don't sit on your hands and do nothing, which the majority of us Christians are doing. We are, in the words of pagans, timid. When we're timid, who cares? They're timid. Just let them be timid. We'll be bold, they say. So Titus 3, 1-8. How should Christians react to, interact with, and impact a pagan society? The theme of this section is this. When interacting with a pagan society, Christians must remember the importance of their presentation, their own past, the provision of Christ's salvation, and their purpose. If we are going to change our pagan society, it must be done from an inside-out Christ event transformation. Evangelism. People need to change and be transformed into the image of Christ. We as Christians need to get serious about impacting our society with evangelism. That's the answer. We can't legislate them to be moral because, as this passage will point out, they're ignorant. We can't expect unsaved, unregenerate people to act like Christians unless they are transformed from the inside out through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, renewing of the Holy Spirit, and the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. So how is that going to happen? How is that going to take place? In order to impact our society, to advance Christ and glorify God within our pagan environment, we must prioritize transformational evangelism over transitional activism. Let me say this. I use the word prioritize because I do think there is room in our society for transitional activism. There are times where we need to raise our hand and say, enough's enough. We're not going to take this. We know the truth of God, and we are going to speak out against this error. There is a time and a place for that, and that's why I say prioritize. The priority must be transformational evangelism. It doesn't make any difference whether it's a person at a march pro or against a certain issue. If their heart is not regenerate, they're going to go to hell whatever side of the street they're on. How are we going to change and impact our pagan society? Through evangelism. Transformational Christ event salvation. So, let's go through these quickly and we'll be done. We'll pick up next week with verses 3 through 8. Remember what? Remember your presentation. Here's how we as Christians should present ourselves if we want to change our pagan world, our pagan community. Number one, your presentation. Number one, submit to the government and its officers. What? That's not what I thought it was going to say. I thought it was going to say, rise up, stand, submit. Submit to the government and its officers. You don't have to agree, but place yourself under your authority, your civil authority. Oh, but Crete was a different culture and time. You don't understand 2019 America. Well, remember the context. Wicked, pagan culture, evil beasts, wild, immoral, lying people. Paul doesn't say, notice what he doesn't say, number one, confront your pagan leaders and install a Christian system. That's not what he says. What does he say? Be good citizens. That's completely contrary to my initial first nature reaction. Number two, obey the laws of your land. Obey the laws of your land. And let me just say, there is a qualifier in scripture to this. Acts 5:29 and Daniel 1:8 give us a qualifier. As long, obey the laws of your land, number one, as long as they don't force you to disobey God. And number two, as long as they don't disallow you from obeying God. That's a qualifier. In Acts 5, Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than man. There are times where you do not obey man if they supersede God's laws. Number three, always be thinking of how to do good to those around you. Verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. What's the thought? Contribute to your community. Have a reputation for people that see you in your society of a person who, number one, loves God, and number two, loves others. That's what Jesus told us to do. So as our society watches us live our lives, they should look at us and say, that person loves God and that person loves other people. How do we do that? By being helpful. Go out of your way to look for ways to be a blessing to others in your community. What are some examples of that? I saw a post from Steve Baker. And he said, I got my snowblower out and I had a blast playing with it and I did most of my neighbor's yards. Right? I do that with my snowplow. I have the luxury of having a snowplow. So what do? I enjoy. It's like a little kid with a Tonka truck and a sandbox. I enjoy going around many of my neighbors' yards and driveways. I can put that plow and get 10 driveways. As long as there's not a car, I can get 10 sidewalks in 30 seconds. All right. I can back plow out driveways. And I spend an hour or two just doing my neighbor's driveways and sidewalks. And you know what? It has given me dozens of opportunities when they come out and say, hey, thank you. And I start a conversation with them and it gives me an opportunity to say this. I care about you. I'm a Christian. And Jesus told me to love my neighbor as myself. And that's exactly what I'm doing. That's why I'm doing this. Oh, really? Being helpful in our society. Using good works to propagate the gospel. To advance Jesus Christ. How can we do it? Everybody has different talents. Maybe it's baking cookies for your neighbor. Babysitting. Yard work. When they say thanks, well, you're welcome. I do this because I care about you. I'm a Christian. Jesus told me to love my neighbor as myself. Oh, these Christians care about me? They love me? Maybe I want what they have. That's contagious to me. Let me just say this. People's ear are often more open after you demonstrate your love for them rather than after you confront them. Number four, don't be known for your mean speech. Verse 2 says, speak evil of no man. It's common in our society. I don't know if this word is popular anymore because it changes all the time. Roasting. That was popular a couple years ago. Man, you just got roasted. Why? And what's that? When you make fun of someone and embarrass them. And that was so popular. Well, no. As Christians, let our speech be always seasoned with grace. Contribute. Don't be known for mean, harsh speech. It's possible to win an argument, but not win the person. Number five, avoid fighting. To be no brawlers. I think it's reading into it, but the Greek word is amachos, which means no, macho. All right, I know macho, isn't that Spanish or something like that? But I just got a kick out of it. Because macho, you know the idea of macho, I'll beat you up, I've got it, I'm in charge, I'm gonna beat you up and I can take you on. Aw is the opposite of that. And I know that's Spanish, it's not Greek, but I just got a kick out of that. All right. The idea is be peaceable. Don't rush into fights. Don't be known for being a fighter. Don't fly off the handle at people. Have a reputation of someone who is approachable, knowledgeable, loving, and will gracefully share the truth. Approachable. Hey, I want to hear what this guy has to say. Number six, be gentle and kind in your attitude and approach. A couple weeks ago, I spoke at the state capitol against a bill. There were literally hundreds of people there speaking against this bill. One of them stood out to me. You had some very set in their way legislators that we were talking to. And we're trying to convince them in 2 minutes or less to not vote for this bill. It's almost like they're sitting in front of an infomercial forced to watch for 10 hours a product they don't want to buy. One of them stood out to me and really made an impact in their lives. And you know what it was? I met him. It was a youth pastor from Greeley. And he got up there and he kindly, gently, lovingly approached them to the point where he made a big impact in their lives. After that, the legislators, after 10 hours, are not required to sit there. But you know what? One of them, who was a big fan of the bill, voted for it eventually, he came down and almost with tears in his eyes, picked that guy out of the crowd, talked to him for about a minute, shook his hand and said, thank you. What you made really made sense and made an impact on me. You know what? That made an impact on me. Instead of harshly calling out these legislators, what if we show them the love of Christ? Gently, succinctly, with the word of truth as our authority. Last of all, so number six, be gentle and kind in your attitude and approach. Number six, demonstrate obvious meekness. Meekness is the opposite of timidity. A lot of times we as Christians confuse the two. We're not called to timidity or apathy or don't get involved. No, we're called to engage. But we're called to do it with meekness. What's meekness? Quiet strength. Confident courteousness. Humble stability. Strength. Strong. Solid. Even-tempered. But courtesy. Humility. Demonstrate obvious meekness in our pagan society. You don't need to be a pushover. We don't need to timidly acquiesce or tolerate error. No. We don't need to be apathetic towards that. We need to be quietly strong and confident and meek when we're engaging our pagan culture. So what? Let me just say, if I were to write how to engage our pagan culture, it probably would not be these seven things. I'd say stand up, fight, activate, and go for it. All right? But who wrote this? The Holy Spirit. Through the Apostle Paul. So how do we interact, impact, change our pagan society? By doing these things, submitting to our authorities, obeying the laws of our land, always being thinking about how to do good to other people. Don't be known for our mean speech. Avoid fighting. Be peaceable. Be gentle and kind in our attitude and approach, and demonstrate obvious meekness. I've already gone too long, so I will limit it to the so what. I'm not going to go over the now what. I'll go through it quickly. How Christians should react to, interact, and impact a pagan society. The Christian's goal, and this is an excellent quote from just the Life Application Study Bible notes. Came across it. It says this: as Christians, our first allegiance is to Jesus as Lord. Don't lose sight of that. Live with eternal realities. We're citizens of heaven. But we must obey our government and its leaders as well. Christians are not above the law. Obeying the civil law is only the beginning of our Christian responsibility, though. We must do what we can to be good citizens, contributing citizens. In a democracy, this means participation and willingness to serve. That's the advantage we have in America. We don't have to sit by and let them do whatever they want. We can participate. And as Christians, maybe we should stop sitting on our hands, being apathetic, and participate following these seven guidelines. So live with an eternal perspective. Found yourself, base yourself upon eternal realities rather than earthly issues. It's so easy for me, and I know many of us, to get so eaten up inside about social issues of the pagan world around us, to the point where you can't sleep at night, where you're in tears, and you're just discouraged and frustrated, and you want to just go punch a wall. But you know what? Found yourself. Base yourself on eternal realities. Obey and respect the laws of our land. Remember that you are a citizen of heaven first and a citizen of earth second. Who's your true allegiance to? Make a good Christ-like impact in your society. Live like Christ. If you want to impact a pagan world, live like Christ did. Christ through you. Next, be a good citizen. Be salt and light. And be a passionate and powerful Christian. God's answer to the question we've been asking over and over again is this. If we're going to live in a pagan society, how? Demonstrate what a Christ-like transformation looks like. And be contagious while you're doing it. The bottom line of Titus 3, 1 through 8 is this. When interacting with a pagan culture, our goals should be evangelism over activism. Is there time to be activists? Yes, there is. Is there time to stand? Yes, there is. But what's our priority? The hearts and souls of men and women in our society. They need salvation. They need Christ. That's what's going to change our society. And then transformation over transition. Transformation is from God to us. It's vertical. Transition is horizontal. We're not going to get far if we try to horizontally change our society. We have to change them vertically. Transformation over transition. And last of all, testimony over aggression. Do you have a good testimony to your neighbors, your coworkers, those that you interact with? Are you contagious with your transformed life? If you're not, then how do we expect to change our pagan world? I'm going to close with one thought. Turn over to Colossians 3. And we'll read this and I'll pray. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What a comfort. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Should we be involved in our community? Of course. But what should we be dominated with? Eternal realities, our relationship with Christ, and our need to share and advance Christ in our community. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the fact that we are citizens of heaven first, citizens of earth second. Lord, thank you for the eternal realities of salvation and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for faith in Christ that has bought and redeemed us in heaven and a relationship with you for all eternity. Thank you for the confidence and stability, strength that gives us throughout our lives. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. Help us to found ourselves, base ourselves upon your mercy. Realize that our society around us is dying and going to hell. It's such a bigger picture than just the social issues around us. It's eternity. I pray that we would risk unpopularity by engaging in gospel-centered transformational conversations. And I pray that the hearts of our society, our pagan world around us, would be drawn to you, not for political reasons, but for spiritual reasons. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.